Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into His image. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 4. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 816. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1205. Daniel chapter 4. Today's message is entitled, A Time of Reflection, A Time to Move Forward. I will admit to you that I'm having a little bit of trouble with this birthday. And matter of fact, either this afternoon or tomorrow, just to impress myself, I'm going to make a video of, I've got this concrete block column out in the backyard, Leroy. It's 36 inches high. I can stand still in front of it and without any running motion, just jump straight up and land on the top of it. I'm going to make a video of it today and upload it on my Facebook page, Lydia, so that everybody can see. I'm going to do that to impress myself that at 55, I can still move. But for some reason, only other time I remember being depressed about an age is when I turned 30. And my daddy said that was because I was raised in the Beatle generation. Because back when the Beatles were real popular, you know, the thing was, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and we're all going to die at 30 anyway. So when I turned 30, I had programmed my mind to think that I had gotten old and was about to die, and found out at 30 that I wasn't about to die. But at 55, I'm not about to die either. I'm healthier than most people I know who are my age. I'm healthier than most people I know who are younger than me. But I am having a little bit of problem with turning double nickel. Michelle says it's because I realize I'm so close to 60 now. But maybe that's it too. I don't know. But whatever it is, birthdays are a good time for us to put a parenthesis in our lives and take some time to reflect. So I want to read together with you Daniel chapter 4. Everybody there? King Nebuchadnezzar, writing to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. Now, I want you to be sure you understand verse 1. The author of Daniel chapter 4 is not Daniel. The author is Nebuchadnezzar. Alrighty? That's King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in the earth. May you prosper greatly. Nebuchadnezzar is actually the one writing this in a letter form. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar goes on in verse 2 to say, it's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His domain endures from generation to generation. Verse 4, that's who's writing, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace contented and prosperous. Let me pause right here. I'd like for everyone to look at me, and I want to tell you this. That is a dangerous place. Contented and prosperous. That is a dangerous place. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. I said, Belzar, which is what Nebuchadnezzar called him, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream, interpret it for me. Now notice here in verse 9 that Nebuchadnezzar says, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Because he's writing, notice at the beginning his salutation is, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed. He's writing a story of what has happened. Obviously there's been a change in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He recognized before this change that there were many gods and that Daniel had a spirit upon him of a god, but he has had a change in his life where he now sees that there is only one Most High God. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals sheltered, the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He cried in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches." But there's always good news after a but in the Bible. "But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field." Everybody got this now? So Nebuchadnezzar sees this tree that can be seen from all corners of the earth. Animals are under it. Fruit is all over it. Birds are in it. They cut it to the root, and they cover the root in gold and bronze. "Let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven time passes by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in the kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Verse 19, "Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belshazzar answered, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, and its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places for its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of the heavens. Let him live with the wild animals until seven time passes by him.' This is the decree of the Most High has issued upon my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you have acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. Now, I want you to notice that, please, in verse 29. 12 months later. God doesn't do what God's going to do right that moment. But God is going to do what God has said He's going to do. No matter how long. It might be 12 minutes. It might be 12 seconds. It might be 12 minutes. It might be 12 days. It might be 12 months. It might be 12 years. But I'm going to tell you, when God says He's going to do something, you can take it to the bank. He's going to do it. "As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by the mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?' Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. 'This is what is decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and you will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like the oxen. Seven times shall pass," that means 7 years, guys. "Seven times will pass by you for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. I want to tell you, just take a pause for a moment. Everyone look at me. What causes us to lose our sanity is wrong vision. When I looked my vision back to heaven, my sanity came back to me. You know why this world is crazy? Because we're looking in the wrong direction. You want to know why people go crazy? Because they're looking in the wrong direction. You want to know why people do crazy things? Because they're looking in the wrong direction. A biblical principle is laid down right here. And sanity is looking in the wrong direction. Anyway. Good. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything He does is right, and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He's able to humble. A couple of months back, me and Mike, Pastor Mike and Bryce, we had lunch with Pastor John, my pastor. We talked to him about the things that were going on here at the church, and we were seeking wisdom and direction and some guidance from him. And he referred to the stump and Daniel Chapter 4. And as a matter of fact, the three of us sat there going, we don't remember that story. Now I remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar crawling around like an ox and his fingernails growing out and the hair covering his body. I remembered that, but I didn't remember that there was a stump in the ground that was covered with gold and bronze. Iron and bronze. I just didn't remember that part of the story. So we've been sitting on this story for quite some time and thinking about it and reflecting on it. And I thought that with today being what today is, that there probably isn't a better time than now to bring up some lessons to be learned from so that we can grow. Some lessons to be learned so that we can grow. Now, I want to be sure that we're all on the same premise here. And I don't want to speak in riddles. I don't want to insinuate anything. I hate insinuations. You got something to say, say it. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try to say something and think I'm going to figure it out. Because I'm going to tell you what. I'm not going to figure it out. Number one, I'm not that bright. And number two, I don't look for hidden meanings. I figure if you can't say what it is you got to say, what you say is not worth hearing, so I'm not paying attention anyway. Okay? So if you got something to say, say it. Okay? Don't beat around the bush. I hate that. All right? Let's talk. If we got something to say, let's talk. Today what I'm trying to tell you is lamplight is the tree. Many of you weren't here when the kingdom extended over all the earth. But there was a day when the kingdom extended over all the earth. That's what these flags are up here in the corner. These flags represent countries that this church has commissioned missionaries to be in. And we have, or have had, missionaries in every country represented by those flags there. Pastor Jim, when he was here, was told that we would be like a hub in the middle of a wheel, and that people would come, be fed, and go back out to all corners of the earth. And there was a time when that was true. There was a time. You know, I've told those stories about Pastor Jim was one of the pastors who went to California and brought Jim Baker to town, started the 700 Club. There was a time when Mother and Daddy used to not be able to go out to eat in this town, because everywhere they'd go, somebody knew them. You used to have to leave town to go out to eat in order to be able to eat in peace and quiet. There was a time when Dad traveled all over this city and all over this state. Virtually, I remember one time he and I went to Wisconsin and flew up to Wisconsin and had a series of meetings up there. Coming back, Daddy had some kind of heart aneurysm or some kind of little stroke or something at the O'Hare Airport. And we missed our plane and he was in the hospital and all kinds of crazy stuff has happened. Okay? This particular fellowship, this particular church, in its day, the birds landed in it. There was plenty of fruit. In fact, it used to be that we had a midweek service on Tuesday. Does anybody remember why it was on Tuesday? The reason it was on Tuesday was because there were literally hundreds of people who went to church in other places who would come here and feel like they could leave their own churches. So we moved our midweek to Tuesday so that we used to have as big a meeting on Tuesday night as most churches would have on Sunday mornings, from people who never came except for Bible study. Because back in the day, Daddy could take the most difficult piece of scripture that you ever heard of in your whole life, break it down to bite-sized pieces. You walked out the door going, man, ain't anybody ever told me that before. Amazing his ability to be able to dice. He never has been a great preacher. But he always has been one of the greatest expositors you'd ever hear. He could sit and explain things to you in the Bible that when he got done, you walked out going, well, if it was that simple, why didn't anybody tell me that? Because he could break it down for you that way. Had an amazing gift for what I as a child called reading your diary. You could come and sit in my daddy's office, be in there 5 minutes, and he could talk more about yourself than you knew. He could literally, in the spirit, this is what I used to call it, he could walk into your bedroom, pull out the drawer in your nightstand, read every thought that you had ever had in your diary, close it up, and then tell you what was in there. Spending 5 minutes talking to you. He'd ask you a half a dozen questions, and when he got done, he'd go, well, let me tell you a thing or two about you. And he would proceed over the next 30 minutes to piss you off. Wouldn't he? Because he would just tell it to you just like this. But it was, and think of it as a child being raised in the house. You was afraid to do anything. You know, there had to be a crystal ball somewhere because he knew it before you ever even got home. He knew all about what you had done. It was freaky is what it was. Okay? The tree spread. Birds were in it. Fruit was everywhere. Animals up under. But obviously, there was a problem. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you, be frank, okay? Because I'm trying to just be right up front with you, all right? I'm not gonna discuss what I think those problems were. I think that those things are between the leadership at that time and God and Dad and God. Okay? Because perfect. No organization is perfect. We got problems today. All righty? But the tree, obviously, got cut to the ground. Apparently. We're down to, what, 25 people now? Okay? From the day when we used to run 300 or 400? And literally, known throughout the city. Couldn't go anywhere without the shadow of this building stretching out over it. Now, the good news is that the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar was restored. I think that the kingdom to Lamplight will be restored. But what I'm trying to show you is that during that 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar walked around on all fours like an ox and ate grass and his fingernails grew and his hair covered him, there were some lessons he had to learn. Lesson number one is we should honor God. We should honor God. I told Michelle coming to, and I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time going over these things. I think they're pretty simple. You know, I'm going to show you, what is it, 9 of them? 10 of them? I'm going to show you 10 of them, and then I'm going to boil it down to just 3 main lessons. But I told Michelle coming to church today, it bothers me when people who call themselves Christians dissect their Christianity from any decision that they make. Okay, I will. Like, for example, sometimes we think that our Christianity doesn't have anything to do with our business decisions. But see, the question is not which franchise can I afford, or which franchise do I want, or which one I think is going to be most successful. The question is, which franchise does God want me in? Which man does He want me to marry? Which woman does He want me to marry? Where does He want me to go to school? How does He want me to treat my next door neighbor? How does He want me to treat the person, James? How does He want me to treat the house that this landlord lady has allowed me to live in? How does He want me to treat the guy who cuts me off in traffic? Anytime a believer takes any part of their life, what I watch on TV, the kind of music that I listen to, the people that I associate myself with, the magazines that I order, the thoughts that go through my head, the places where I will go and won't go, the things that I will do and won't do. Anytime you take any segment of your life and set it off to the side and say, Jesus is Lord over all this, but this is mine, you got yourself in trouble. And yet, how many times do I see Christians making decisions based on what I want? I've even heard them say, well, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but... And the minute you throw the but into the conversation, you stop being a sheep and you start being a goat, because sheep don't but. We have got to grow. We have got to learn to honor God. And you honor God by letting God make the decisions. Number two, we've got to learn that God's ways are just. We may not understand them, and guess what? It doesn't make any difference. We may not agree, and guess what? That doesn't make any difference either. The thing about God is that God will always be right. It's amazing to me how many people say to me, you know, you get on my nerves, Don, with always wanting to be right. Well, you know what? Here's the thing about that. I want to be right because when I'm right, then God's working with me. When I'm wrong, God's working against me. I'm just smart enough to try not to put myself in a position for God to work against me. It's not a matter of wanting to be right. It's a matter of wanting to work in cooperation with God. Because here's the thing. Will you admit with me, there isn't any decision you can make that doesn't have consequences? And I goof up enough on my own, I don't need to sabotage myself on top of that. And so, yes, I want to do the right thing. Yes, I want to be right. Now, the difference is that a lot of times when people want to be right, right is defined by what I want. Okay? You can't go there, because I'm going to tell you something. Almost every time I've said, God, let's go left, He's hollered, no, we're going right. And every time I've said, let's speed up, He said, no, we're going to slow down. Right is listening to a voice inside of your head that says, now then turn this way, that way, the other way. Number three, God is able to abase the proud. God is able to abase the proud. I'm going to tell you something. God's on a war against pride. I fight with it all the time. You do too. Different things, different ways. Isn't it amazing how self-conscious we are about what other people think? When in reality, what other people think is not eternity's difference. And really makes very little difference on this side of eternity. If any at all. In fact, I want to tell you one other thing. Back to we should just honor God. Michelle was telling me about going to a conference last week, week before, with two other girls. She's sitting in the back seat. They're sitting in the front seat. One of the girls is looking for a church to go to, and they were talking back and forth. And all of a sudden, they remembered that Michelle's in the back seat. They said, Michelle, what do you think? And here was Michelle's answer. I think if you'll just fall more in love with Jesus, you won't have any problems. Well, they just totally ignored that and went back to talking about all the religious stuff. Because you see, you can't boil it down to being just that simple. It's got to be more complicated than that. And it does for religious people. I read a line this week that I'm gonna write on my graffiti board. I hadn't had a chance to do it yet, but I'm going to write this line on my graffiti board. I read a line in a paper this week that said, there's no one sicker than the person sick with religion. I said, amen. There's no one sicker than the person who's sick with religion. Because you see, this thing about honoring God is not about being religious. It's about being in relationship. That's what it's about. It's about you knowing Him and Him knowing you. It's about me no longer living, but He lives His life out through me. A couple of weeks, I'm going to bring a sermon I'm starting to work on. It's going to be something like, your thinking is your problem. See, it's not thinking that's the problem. It's thinking that's the problem. Number four. I don't want to get started on that sermon because if I do, I'll be here all day. God is a revealer of secrets. Revealer. Yeah, I spelled it right, didn't I? Judy. I did not. How do you spell Judy? V-E-A-L-E-R. Okay. Okay. What did I spell? Because that word obviously works. Or reveler. Okay. God is a reveler of secrets too. So I was right, wasn't I? See? I was right again. Revealer is the word I was looking for though. Pastor Mike, when I used to sit under him, used to say, you got a goat. Got to get your goat. Yeah. If you got a goat that needs to get got, God will give you a goat. And God will get you a goat. See, where does the arrogance come from that makes us even think we can keep a secret from God? Where does that arrogance even come from? Okay, here's the thing. God will always reveal that He knows your secrets to you first. But if you ignore Him, what He tells you is He'll jump up on top of your house and shout it for all your neighbors to know it. God will always deal with your sin with you personally first. But if you do not deal with your sin in private with God, you'll deal with it in public with God. He'll put it on a billboard. Yeah. Because what he says is, this is what he says, paraphrased, I will stand on top of your house and I will shout it for all the neighbors to hear. Okay, yeah. God says, I will put it on Facebook. Okay? And this is the thing, see, there were, and still are to some degree, undercurrents in our fellowship that are detrimental to us as a fellowship. That are detrimental to God's rule over us as a house. Okay, now I realize that I'm probably walking on some mighty dangerous ground here. Okay? But I don't care about walking on dangerous ground. The only way we're ever going to get anywhere is somebody got to face up to it somewhere, somehow, sometime. Okay? There have been some undercurrents, okay, that God has dealt with in the last 10 years. Secrets that people tried to keep that God has brought out into the open. Bad attitudes, wrong motives, even things that were down and out wrong. And God has worked to expose those things. He's taken that tree and He has cut it down to the root. Not to destroy it. He put iron and gold over it to protect it. He let the dew of the earth fall on it to keep it watered. He didn't cut the tree to the ground and take a stump grinder to it. He not only let it grow back, He let it grow back greater than it was before it was cut down. That is called restoration. That's what that's called. But it was only done after these lessons were learned. And there's a lot more than the 10 I'm going to give you today. I just picked 10 and went with there. Okay? Number 5, God sends angels to protect. Holy mackerel, is that true or what? God protects us when we're doing the right thing, and God sends His angels to protect us when we're doing the wrong things. I love to say Jesus loves all the children, all the children of the world, and I'm the biggest baby you know. Yes, ma'am? No, this church is the tree. Yep.
And so, to me, that's like what God is doing.
Yes, that's exactly what He's been doing. Stripping the branches and scattering the fruit.
Okay, but sooner or later, you get down. I mean, you know, when they take the tree down, that's what they have to do first. They have to take the branches off, and then they slowly cut the...
Right.
To the stump.
Right. Yes. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And we are down to the stump. Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what has happened. That's exactly what's been going on. And of course, then the question we want to ask is, well, why? Why was all that necessary? Now, that's the question I can't answer. Can't answer the why question. I just put my trust in God, that the pruning that God is doing for a reason. That answer your question? You following me? Yes, ma'am? Kind of like jerk the rug out from under, bring down, take back down to its lowest level. Because pride is always moving up. Pride always wants to be bigger. And God abases pride. In other words, He takes it back down. Any other questions? Number six. True servants worship God only. See, part of our problem here is we've had Pastor Jim worshipers. That's right. That wasn't his fault. Not trying to blame fault, just trying to be truthful today. We've had some tradition worshipers. We've had some building worshipers. We've had some heritage worshipers worshiping everything other than God Himself. But if the tree is going to be greater than it started, it's got to be a worshiper of God and God alone. Number 7. God's kingdom is eternal. One of the things Nebuchadnezzar had to learn was that God's kingdom is eternal. His is temporal. Ours is temporal. One day I'm going to die. In fact, I know I'm taking a little pause in this series that we've been doing on How Good Is God? I've only got one more segment I want to do for you, and it's on How Good Is God? God is good. How good is God? God is good in death. Now, that'd be a Sunday a lot of people won't show up. Because nobody likes to talk about dying. I remember, let me deviate from today's sermon, just tell you this little quick story one real quick. I remember a new pastor one time was at First Baptist Church, Dallas, North Carolina. And he went down to the funeral home and borrowed a casket. Took it to the church on Saturday afternoon, moved the communion table, stuck the casket where the communion table was. Didn't say a word to anybody. Closed casket. Didn't say a word to anybody. Got up on Sunday morning. People are coming in, you know. Here's this casket where the communion table is supposed to be. He gets up there and he goes through the whole service. You know, he gets down to his sermon time and he says, "Today I'm not going to preach a sermon because we've had a very close and dear friend of the church to pass away. And so today, instead of preaching a sermon, I'm going to do a eulogy. I'm going to do a eulogy for Sunday school who has passed away." And he went through each of the Sunday school classes. Sunday school ministered to the crib babies and to the preschools and to the, you know, and he went through each of the Sunday school class levels talking about what Sunday school meant to each of those levels. But Sunday school has passed away. And when he finished his eulogy, he said, "Now everyone to come down and view the body." He raised up the hood, up the casket. People filed out like they were coming to see a body. They looked inside. You know what was inside? A mirror. The point being that you are Sunday school. And if you don't come, Sunday school dies. That was the point. But a lot of people got really mad when they looked inside of a casket and saw themselves looking back. You know why? Because they hadn't dealt with the death question. Wouldn't upset me at all. Because I've dealt with the death question. Guess what? I am going to die. And you know what? And this is something else Pastor Jim taught us. You'll never live life to its fullest till you've dealt with the death question. I can honestly stand before you right now and say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Because I don't view death as something that's bad, but as something that gets me out of bad. Right, death is not final. Death is not final. Death is nothing more than a transition from one place to another. To be absent from the body is to be present in one of two other places. That's the Don Hall paraphrase. Okay, but that's what it is. Because you're either going up or you're going down. But you're going somewhere. And bless my Advent Christian friends, no, you do not lay in a casket and wait on Jesus to come back. That ain't what happens. Okay? And bless my little Baptist preacher's heart, who wrote that book, Love Wins. You know, we don't all get to heaven. Okay? That's one of the reasons why when we sing hymns here, we do not sing, "When we all get to heaven, what a day." Because guess what? Ain't everybody going to heaven. Okay? So we don't sing that because we ain't everybody going to heaven. Now, I'm off on my subject a little bit. I didn't mean to get off on it. The point being, though, is that God's kingdom is eternal, even in death. David said, "If I descend into hell itself, you are there." God's kingdom had no beginning. God's kingdom has no end. We are nothing more than a parenthesis somewhere along the path. Number 8. I said number 8. Thank you. God gives rule to whom He pleases. We had a lot of people leave this church right after I became the pastor because they didn't think I ought to be the pastor. But guess what? God didn't take a vote. If you'll notice, we don't have those here. Because God's not running a democracy. We have checks and balances, yes. We have a system of authority, yes. But we don't take votes because God doesn't work in a democracy, doesn't work in a democratic system. God is not white, Southern, and American. He's just not. I know that on this side of Mason-Dixon, that comes as a surprise to a few people. Okay? But He's not white, Southern, and American. All right? He gives rule to whom He pleases. He raises one up, and He puts one down. And I'll tell you something, He always picks the least one you'd think. The prophet went down. Oh, shoot. What was David's daddy's name? I'm having a senior moment. The prophet went down to David's daddy's house, who had seven sons. And they all passed. Even Dad only got six of his sons to come in, because even Dad was sure the seventh son wasn't going to be the one. But they all passed, and the prophet kept standing there going, ain't none of these boys it. And he looked at David's daddy, whose name I can't remember. Anybody remember what David's daddy's name was? Okay, Mr. David. He looked at Mr. David, and he goes, there's got to be a problem here. Do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I got this one little scrawny kid who just hangs out, you know, playing a harp and hitting trees with a slingshot, and you know, but basically other than that, he don't do a whole lot, and he's the youngest one and the smallest one. He ain't even of age yet to be in the military or, you know, or nothing. He ain't even a man yet. He's just a punk. His mama is still wiping his nose. Can't be him. Probably say, well, let me take a look at him. Oh, guess what? That was him. He said, that's him. Because God has a habit of picking the last one you'd pick. Here's what we do. You know how Saul got his job? They looked around. They said, well, there's a guy who's standing head and shoulders above everybody else. Let's make him king. Well, how'd that decision work out for you? Yeah, how'd that work out for you? Didn't work out so good. He became an idolater and an idol worshiper. And a mean man. God will put in place who God wants in place. Because God is the searcher of a man's heart. The Bible teaches us that we look at the outside, God looks at the inside. Number 9, sin does not pay. You cannot shortcut righteousness. You cannot shortcut righteousness. Let me say something to everybody in the room. Never ever think to yourself, nobody's ever going to know. Don't think to yourself, nobody's ever going to know. Because guess what? Somebody always knows. Sin. Well, and here's the thing. Actually, that's probably not true. Maybe what I should have said was, sin always pays. Maybe you just don't want to pay the price. Jesse. That's right. David's dad's name was Jesse. That's exactly right. Yep. Mr. Jesse, not Mr. David. That was David's dad's name. Thank you. Number 10. Pride always leads to a downfall. Always leads to a downfall. Keith? All right, so there are three. I'm going to take these 10 things now then, and I'm going to take them down to just three main things. Because I don't want the 10 to overwhelm us. I want you to, these are just 10 things. I mean, there's probably 50 things in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar learned. Okay? I just picked 10 of them. But what I want to do now is I want to take that and I'm going to boil it down to just 3 points I want us to remember. Okay? Number one, humble yourself. If this root, if this stump, there's the right word, if this stump is going to grow, the overriding spirit of it must be a spirit of humility. I will even venture, and I'm going to tell you something here. I do not know what it means. Okay? I'm still milling this thing over my spirit. But I don't, wasn't it gold and iron?
Iron and bronze.
Iron and bronze. I think that he's one, I'm the other. I don't know which one he is. I don't know which one I am. And I don't know what the bronze and bronze and iron exactly mean. But there's a cover that's put over the root. Yep. There's a cover that's put over the root. Okay? Because Bryce acts as an elder in the church. Mike's an associate to me. Okay, now as an associate, he also works in an elder's capacity also as part of the decision-making body. Okay? But I think that somehow or another, and I'm waiting on God to bring me revelation as to what that means. But anyway, the thing is that we have to set a tone in the fellowship of humility. That we don't judge people by race, color, creed, how much money they have or don't have, or in fact, I've even got to get over my prejudice towards religious people. Because any prejudice is a bad prejudice. And I got to get over my prejudice towards it because I can smell them the minute they pull in off the boulevard. I can smell them in their car. And when they walk in the door, I can see it all over them. I got to get over that. Not the discernment, but my reaction to the discernment. You follow me? Because we've got to understand that those people are just as sick as the alcoholic or the drug addict. Or anybody with any other sickness, they're just as sick. And in need of ministry, they would never admit to that, but they are in need of ministry just like everybody else is. Amen? Number two, seek good advice. Nebuchadnezzar talked to a lot of people, but he didn't find out what he needed to hear until he talked to Daniel. Till he got a hold of some good advice. Now Daniel was afraid to tell him the good advice because the king could have had David's head cut off. Okay? But the thing is this. Most of the bad decisions we've made in our lives, we've made because we didn't seek good counsel or we sought good counsel and didn't follow the advice. Good orderly direction. I've never heard that before. That's good. Seek God, G-O-D, good orderly direction. And then last but not least, and I will say that I think that this last one is a branch that God has definitely cut off and that what remains of the stump I think of the three of them, we're the closest with this one of any of the rest. Number three, have a teachable spirit. Have a teachable spirit. The three things that I want you to get from this Daniel chapter 4 is to humble our, in order, these are the things that must be learned in order for the root to grow back into a mighty tree. Even Jesus was referred to as a branch off of the root of Jesse. If I hadn't remembered that scripture, I'd remember his name then. Even Jesus was a root, was a branch off of the root of Jesse. When we bought our house a couple of years ago, I told Michelle, I said, there's $2,000 worth of stump removal work needs to be done out here in this yard. Because there was just a whole bunch of trees and and stuff that had been cut down in that yard, and the stumps were still there. I spend an awful lot of time out in my yard cutting back and clipping and digging up stuff that is growing from roots. It looks like that the stump is dead. But there'll be a root 10, 15, 20 feet off, and there'll be another tree starting to come up out of it. Matter of fact, had this one root in the backyard. I set it on fire. I didn't know this, but the fire got into the root and was burning the root underground. Because the wood was the fuel source, and the root was burning from the stump, the root is still on fire underground. You can't see it. You know how I found out? I stepped on the ground and fell through. Because once the root was burned, that's what was holding the soil up. And I was like, how? And all of a sudden there's all this burn that's right up under the ground. Because the roots are extended out. I will tell you that I believe that we have a more than firm and excellent foundation to grow back to a tree whose influence will stretch from one end of the earth to the other. Even greater than it was. Because God is in the restorative business. The question then remains today, guys, not what does God want to do? The question remains, what are we going to do with what God wants to do? It's not a matter of is God going to do His part. It's a matter of whether or not we're going to do ours. Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to, each decision, we move forward with good advice and counsel, and are we going to have and maintain a teachable spirit? If we will, the opportunities are limitless. Anyone else have a question? Alrighty. Before I pray and let us go, the children are going to come in. Bryce, will you let them know we're done? Okay. Okay, is there a question in there? Okay, yes, Jesus was God in human form. Never use the word impossible and God in the same sentence. Because with God, what Scripture says is with God, all things are possible. I will tell you that is the dividing factor among people. Lots of people will tell you that he was a good man, or that he was even sent from God, that he was a son of God, or he was a prophet. But when you get down to, no, he was the, because the word T-H-E is singular, okay? When he is the Son of God, he is the Holy One of Israel, that's when you start to separate yourselves from other people. Yes.